I invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the. My text is going to be what we read, although I'm not going to cover the whole thing. Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9, please. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. And the title of my sermon this morning, as you can see in the bulletin, is "The Preacher Prepared and Propelled." Last week, the title was "Sin for the Preacher." This morning, the idea is "The Preacher Sent." For propelled simply means to send forth. When we usually think of an ordained preacher, a minister of the word, as we're called, we realize that there had to be a time of preparation set aside for the study of the Bible and theology before a man could enter upon the ministry. Along with this time of preparation, there must also be the nudging of the Holy Spirit, which impels and propels a man to get out there, perform the task that he's got to do. In other words, preach the word, as Paul encouraged Timothy to do. The preacher in our text for this morning, Acts chapter 10, is not just any preacher, however. It's none else than the apostle Peter, who's facing a sea change in his view of his own calling. Peter, called by the Lord Jesus Christ from his fishing business to be a fisher of men, is about to have his view of God's grace greatly enlarged. But before he could get there, the risen Lord had to teach him a lesson. And that lesson is communicated to Peter in a strange and, to him, I'm sure, a shocking vision. One day, about noontime, as he was up on the roof, probably cooling off and praying there in Joppa. So let's look at Luke's report of Peter's vision there in Luke chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. And Luke tells us, "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city," that would be the city of Joppa, "Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour," about noon. Now, when it says they went on their journey, you've got to go back to the previous text we looked over last week, verses 1 through 8. And you know that in verse 7 there you read, "Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually, and then he sent them all to Joppa," and he was supposed to go down there and get Peter from there. So, in verses 1 through 8, we read last week about a God-fearing Gentile living in Caesarea, who was an officer of the Roman army. He was in charge of 100 men. And he was a devout and God-fearing man, that's told us in chapter 10, verse 1. But he wasn't saved yet. Now, that's a shock to a lot of people. We talked about that last week, that you could be devout and religious and still not saved. But that's the case with Cornelius, and we saw that last week. We'll see it again this morning. But and the reason he wasn't saved is because there's no salvation outside of Christ. And we know he wasn't saved, even though he was devout and religious, because if you look over in verse 11, I referred to this last week, but look at it again. Chapter 11, verse 14, verse 13 in the middle. "Send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." So they're not saved yet. Will be saved. Now, his name is Cornelius, like I said. An angel of God appears to him and told him to send to Joppa for Simon Peter, who would tell Cornelius and his household words of salvation. And in verses 9 through 16, those verses tell us what the Lord had to do to get Peter's attention and to begin to work a change in him to get him to want to go. If these men had just showed up, this devout soldier and the two servants from Cornelius, they had just showed up in Joppa, knocked on Peter's door, the house where he was staying, and said, Cornelius, the Gentile, the Roman centurion, wants to see you down in Joppa, and he wants to hear about Christ from you. Even that would not have propelled Peter to go. And we're going to see why here in just a few seconds. God had prepared Cornelius to send for and receive Peter. Now he's preparing his apostle, Peter, to go to Cornelius. As you can see, this took some doing to get him down there. Why? Why so? Because Peter had lived as an Orthodox Jew all of his life. Up till now, that is. We see that in verse 14, chapter 10, verse 14. Even after the vision of the sheet, being let down, and all of that, Peter says, and the Lord says to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 13, Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And I'm sure that was true of him up to that point. A good Orthodox Jew just would not eat unclean meat. They would not eat even permissible meat that had not been fixed in a kosher way. It had to be ceremonially kosher. So even beef, which they could eat, couldn't be eaten unless it was kosher. So Peter was just saying to the Lord here, he was shocked. He was so shocked, he said no to the Lord. I mean, you got to put yourself in his place. Now, you would think, well, how could a man say no to the Lord who's a follower of the Lord? But you have to realize the shock of what Peter's finding out here. You look at that vision. It says in verse 10, he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. Well, it was lunchtime. And while they were fixing the food, he fell into a trance, no doubt a God-sent trance. And verse 11 tells us the vision. He saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In other words, this vision is coming down from heaven to the earth. And in that sheet, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, like reptiles, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no way, not so, Lord. I've never touched any of that kind of food in my whole life. And I don't plan to start now. You see, there was up till then nothing wrong with Peter's attitude. Because if you stop and think about it, put yourself in his place, after all, the law of Moses forbade eating unclean meats, whether birds, reptiles, or whatever, And that was not just Moses' law, that was Jehovah's law for the Jews. And you read about that in Leviticus 11, if you want to maybe, wonder what all that covers. You could go home this afternoon and read through Leviticus chapter 11 in the Old Testament. Or you could read it with Deuteronomy chapter 14. Those would be the two places you would find those extensive food laws that forbade an Orthodox Jew from eating the kinds of food the Gentiles would eat. But that was the law. That's what Peter had been taught. He'd cut his teeth on that since childhood. But the Lord is sovereign. The Lord God is sovereign over his own laws. Certainly his ceremonial and ritual laws. And the Old Testament food laws were related to those areas. In other words, murder, idolatry, adultery, coveting, and so forth, they would always be wrong. That will never change. That's God's eternal moral law. But not necessarily what you eat for meat. So you can go down to Louisiana and eat catfish. There's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I kind of relish that myself. Catfish, hush puppies, coleslaw. Doesn't get much better than that. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Jew in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, couldn't eat catfish, among other things. They don't have scales. So that's the way it was, but it doesn't control, it has no authority in the church now. The Old Testament law was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And as He went to the cross for us as the Lamb of God to take away our sins, that law was nailed to the cross, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2. Taken out of the way. And we're not under that anymore. Now, secondly, at this point, let's think of some things that Peter always, or he already knew, or at least he should have known prior to this vision. For one thing, Peter should have known, and I imagine he did know, the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where God said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. That's the Jews. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham, but that's not the only nation I'm going to bless. Through you and through that nation, I plan to bless all of the families of the world, all of the nations of the world. So the Abrahamic covenant had a universal scope, outreach to all of the nations of the world, all the races. And then add to that this, that Peter had preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts 2:38, you know, after the convicted sinners cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 39, here's what he said. The promise is for you and your children. Okay, that's the Jewish people in front of him. Them and their children. And for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And all the commentaries I read agree that when Peter said all who are far off, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about the non-Jewish people. He's saying that this gospel message is for them too. That God is going to call his people not only from among the Jews, but from the Gentiles. He's going to call Romans. He's going to call Greeks. He's going to call Asians. He's going to call Egyptians from North Africa. He's going to call all kinds of people from all over the world into his kingdom. So Peter should have known that. He preached Acts 2:39. That came out of his own mouth while he was preaching. Then on top of all of that, Peter had heard our Lord and his Lord teach that same lesson. And we read that already this morning, but I invite you to turn back with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. That was our other scripture reading this morning. And I'm going to read it right now, though. I'm going to read it from the 1984 NIV on purpose, because I think it gets the, especially the final verse there, verse 19, a better translation. But I'm going to read verses 14 through 19 of Mark chapter 7. And it says there, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, the New King James has a little bit of a different ending there. It's a little bit more difficult to figure out exactly what that means. But I'm convinced the NIV, the ESV, the NAS, and others got the right words in here. Jesus saying this declared all foods clean. Now, Peter was there. Peter heard that teaching. So it shouldn't have been new to him. So why was this vision required to get Peter to move forward? Well, the whole church up to this point was virtually all Jewish. God wants to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. And Peter is his chosen man to get this project started. But it's no easy thing to get Peter going on this. Because he's still, you know, he's got some prejudices about Gentiles. You shouldn't eat their food. You shouldn't go in their houses. You shouldn't be around them. You shouldn't hang out with them. And this all was in his mind. And before we blame Peter too harshly, let's remember that even with us, at this late date, it can take a while for our practices to catch up with our principles. Can it not? Yeah, we're all a work, you know, in process like Peter, and we're not always living consistently with the principles that we believe, and the Lord, you know, works on us to get us where he wants us to be. Now look at verse 15 after reading Mark 7. Go back to Acts 10 and look at verse 15. A voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And even in the New King James Version, in the margin, it says, "What God has declared clean." Same words used of Christ in Mark 7. He declared all foods clean. And here in this vision, he's like redeclaring it to Peter. All foods clean. And that must have rung a bell in Peter's memory then. Oh, yeah, I've heard those words before. I remember the Lord, you know, using those words and declaring all foods clean. And it's like a light comes on. Now, no one was quicker than Peter to obey his Lord once he saw the issue clearly. And Peter was able to relate the vision to the acceptance of the Gentiles into the people of God. On a full standing, full footing. Now, the Jews accepted Gentiles into the synagogue provided they went through the Jewish laws. Provided they went through the Jewish laws, the rites, the ceremonies, circumcision, and all of the washings and all of these things you had to go through. The Jews did do that, but that's not really what the Lord wanted. He wanted the Gentiles to be able to come into the church in a full standing and not have to become something else first and then a Christian, but in full standing by grace alone. Recall that Cornelius had sent a devout soldier and two servants to fetch Peter to Caesarea. Those men came to Joppa and they found Peter. And then here's what happened next. If you'll look with me at verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Now Peter's being told here by the Holy Spirit, "I sent them." Are you going to keep them waiting at the door because they're Gentiles when I sent them to you? Well, no, he didn't. Verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, "Yes, I'm he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" And then they told him, verse 22 there, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you," from Peter. God's chosen servant. Well, then the next day, Peter went up with the men back to Caesarea into Cornelius' house. And this is something he had never done before in his life, to actually go into a Gentile's house. And this was a monumental step, beloved, in the spread of the gospel. Now today we may not, you know, we don't think about those things very much. We live at a late date in history, and we've got centuries of church history behind us, and we've got the whole book of Acts here to read and study, as well as Galatians and Hebrews and all the rest in the Bible. So we know, and maybe even take it for granted, well, of course, you know, of course God would want the Gentiles in the church. After all, what are we? Gentiles, right? If God didn't want the Gentiles, then we wouldn't be in it. Or we would have had to go join a synagogue first and then get in that way, through that gate. So we kind of maybe take this for granted, but we need to remember this was a monumental step for Peter and the early church to do this. And verse 28 tells us in Peter's own words that he understood what the vision meant. If you look at verse 28 with me. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, to go into their house." That's what he's saying. "But God has shown me." And once Peter sees God's will, he obeys it. Once he realizes that if I continue on my path right now and will not associate with Gentiles, if I do that, then I'm disobeying God. Because you see, there's a change in administration here. I mean, it's still God on the throne, but in the administration of the covenant. That's what's happening here. And Peter says, "Okay, I get it now." You have to admit it took a lot to get it to him, didn't it? The vision, people knocking on his door, telling, you know, the Holy Spirit sent us. Peter had to absorb all. The vision was three times, by the way. God let that sheet down three times in that vision to get Peter on board. Well, Peter does obey the Lord, though. "God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean from now on." He means racially. He doesn't mean that, you know, people aren't sinners. We're all sinners, but what he means is racially, I will never look down my eyes again on another man or woman because of race. Never do that. Because it would be disobedient to the will of God, who made us all of one blood. Now, the story isn't finished here, of course, but the Lord at least got Peter into a Gentile house, and this was a giant step. Next time in the book of Acts, we'll see what actually happened then. We'll see there are more surprises, at least for Peter and the early New Testament church. But 28, verse 28b definitely shows us that God had worked a great change in Peter. The stage is set to bring in the Gentiles now to the household of faith on even ground with everybody else. Now I want to make three applications from what God taught Peter in Acts chapter 10. Three applications for us. And they may seem obvious, but I think they got to be said. First of all, I want to say that there must be no racial distinction within the Lord's church. I don't care if you celebrate your national heritage outside the church. You know, Greek festivals, Polish festivals, Italian festivals, Hoostfest, Scandinavian, you know, all of these are fun. And they have a place in cultural celebration as long as we don't bring racial and national pride into the Lord's church and thereby create barriers. That's what I'm talking about. Someone said, "In Christ there is no east or west, in him no north, no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth." The emphasis there I would make is on in Christ. In Christ, there's no east or west or south or north. And Paul said in Galatians 3:28, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. And then he says, if you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. No place for racial divisions or barriers in the Lord's church. Second thing I want to point out is that there's no place for Old Testament Jewish laws and rites within the Lord's church. Now, for most of you, that goes without saying, but there are some Christians today who have gotten caught up in what is called the Jewish Roots Movement. I understand there was a family that attended this church at one time several years ago, I think a military family, that was really caught up in the Jewish Roots Movement, or at least did so after they left here. Maybe that's what happened. These Christians believe that the church, in addition to the Lord's Supper and baptism, should also celebrate the Passover, the Day of Atonement, Hanukkah, and other Jewish elements, even some of them even following Leviticus 11 food laws and calling their pastor rabbi. Within the church. Now, I don't think it's wrong to have somebody like Jews for Jesus, an evangelical organization trying to reach Jews with Christ, you know, come in on a Friday night or a Saturday night, you know, and show us, demonstrate, you know, some of the Jewish roots of the New Testament. I'm not against that at all. I'm talking about bringing into the worship assembly of the church on the Lord's Day these elements that come from Old Testament Judaism. This, I don't think, should ever be. To those who do it, do they not know that Christ has fulfilled the law? And that in Galatians, Paul has strongly condemned Judaizing the church by doing that very thing, by bringing in, as part of our Jewish roots, or so-called, all of these things into the church. Is that not Judaizing the church? And isn't that what Paul is writing about in Galatians? In Acts 10, Peter was being divinely pulled out of all of that. And so let's not fall back into it. And then third, we're going to see that Cornelius and his household were brought into the Lord's church as full-fledged Gentiles without having to go through Jewish rituals. The good news for the world is that there is salvation, justification, remission of sins, redemption for anyone from anywhere who truly confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as their eternal hope and Savior, without having to become something else first than just simply a Christian believer. As we often sing, elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. Let's talk about the church of our Lord. Last week I said that Cornelius was religious but unsaved. He needed Christ, and he knew it. My friend, what is the ground of your hope for eternity this morning? Do you have any? Are you under the burden of your sins as you face the great day of judgment? It makes no difference what our different backgrounds are, where we're from, what language, culture we grew up in. In Christ and through faith in his name, you are welcome by God himself into his household. That's what Peter's being worked on here. And we finally got him to that point now. God has got him to that point. He's gone to Caesarea. He's gone into Cornelius's house. And he's about to give the life-changing, the good news of Christ to Cornelius and his household. We'll see the outcome of all of that the next time we're in the book of Acts. Let us pray together. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the record that we have of these things that we're reading about here this morning. And we see your sovereign grace at work here in the life of Cornelius and in the life of Peter as you bring one of your elect together with a reluctant minister of the word, a reluctant evangelist, but we know that in your sovereign grace, Cornelius is going to be brought in to the church, and the mission field is going to open up hugely at that point for the New Testament church and for the apostles. We thank you for your grace, O Lord, that started to spread back then and eventually reached us and included us too in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.